September of 1975 when I trusted Christ as Savior, and I have no regrets either. And I hope you can say that today. I hope you can say, you know, I'm just so glad I got saved, and I hope you are saved. And if you're not, then January 2nd, 2011 could be the day and should be the day. Here you are in church, and if you're not saved, you don't know you're going to heaven. Now is the best time in the world for you to get saved, and you need to trust Christ as your Savior. He loves you. He died on the cross for you, and I promise you this, when you get saved, you will not have any regrets. You'll be glad that you trusted Christ. I've been with many people when they died, and I'll tell you this, I've been with most of the people that I've been with when they died. They were Christians, they were saved, and you just watch their face, you just watch them, and they're sure glad they trusted Christ when they get to that point. Well, this passage is a great, great passage, and I'll be honest, I really like King Hezekiah. I've always liked him in the Bible, and I like the name Hezekiah. In fact, if we happen to have another son, okay, that probably, well, anyway, but I like King Hezekiah. Boy, that look was worth saying it all for. But he's a good guy. Now Hezekiah, in fact, I'm already working on a couple more messages in reference to him. But his father, Ahaz, was a wicked, wicked king. I mean, he was a wicked man. He was a wicked king. But Hezekiah, let's look at him real quick in chapter 18 and verse 1. All this is introduction. And I do want you to listen on purpose, all right? Because there's some things here that'll help you. Chapter 18, verse 1, it says about Hezekiah, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And again, let me remind you, Ahaz was a wicked, wicked father, and he was a wicked, wicked king, all right? And so Hezekiah, whatever he's going to do for God, he's going to do it not because of his father's leadership. He's going to do it because of his own character. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places. He broke the images. By the way, all these things were set up basically by his father Ahaz, all right? So he removes the high places. These are places where they worship idols. He break the images. He cut down the groves. He break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. And let me remind you, the people started worshiping that brazen serpent. And for unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. Nehemiah, he's a good guy, and he's a guy that has decided to follow the Lord. But now this time, as we come to this text, this time is a time of God dealing with his people. And let me remind you this, God always deals with sin, always. It is not something God overlooks. You know, we as human beings, sometimes we might miss something. We might overlook something. We might let something go. God doesn't do that. God deals with his people. Over and over in the scriptures, God deals with his people. Peeper? Yeah. Very good. I said that on purpose to get you away. But anyway, God's dealing with his people. And chapter 17, verse 7, him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Watch what it says in verse 19. Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord. So we have, and by the way, this is the time when God's people were divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. The northern kingdom, of course, had Samaria as the chief city. The southern kingdom, Judah, had Jerusalem as the chief city. And Hoshea is the king. He's a wicked king of Israel. Nehemiah is the king of Judah. And again, I'm just showing you where we are when we come to our text here. So God is dealing with both kingdoms. He's dealing especially the northern kingdom has turned against God. The southern kingdom under Nehemiah's leadership is trying to reform and turn back to God. And by the time of the text where we read in 2 Kings 19, the northern kingdom, Israel, has been conquered by the Assyrians, as God said they would. And they not only were conquered by the Assyrians, but Hoshea, the king, has been imprisoned, and they have moved into Judah. Now, you just have to picture this in your mind. They have conquered the northern kingdom and taken the king, King Hoshea, wicked king. They've taken him captive. Now they're starting to move into Judah. They move into Judah, the southern kingdom, where Hezekiah is the king. And the Assyrian armies are very strong, very powerful. They were known for atrocities that they committed. And they instead of attacking Jerusalem, the Bible says that they go out and they wipe out the small cities and the farms all outside of Jerusalem. And again, this would be very typical of that day. Everybody, the walls are built around the big city, Jerusalem, or whatever city it might be. And then there were farms all outside. And of course, when people were under attack, they could go into the castle or into the city where they would be protected, supposedly, by the walls. And so when we come to the text here in 2 Kings 19, again, we understand that the Assyrian army, which is a huge army, it's a massive army. They have already wiped out the northern kingdom. They have wiped out all the farms, the little rural cities, if you will, around Jerusalem. And now they are right outside the walls of Jerusalem. And the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, sends his leaders and the spokesman of them, Rabshakeh, he sends them to meet with Hezekiah or to challenge Hezekiah. And that's where we come to. This situation, and as I read this, I recognize that this situation is typical of our year. It's typical of every year. It's typical of what you and I go through. You say, well, preacher, I don't think the Assyrians are out there ready to destroy me. No, but there's one who is wanting to destroy you. I promise you that. And as I looked at this, I thought of some things that really apply. And then it got my attention in verse 29 when it said, this shall be a sign unto thee, ye shall eat this year. And I thought about, wow, look what God is telling Hezekiah. He's saying, Hezekiah, it's going to be okay. I mean, you have to understand, the Assyrian army is huge. It is wiping out everybody. Already the northern kingdom has been destroyed. Already, their king, King Hoshea, has been taken prisoner. It's over, you know. Already, they have been defeated, and now they've wiped out the farms all around Jerusalem. All the agriculture, all the opportunity, they're out there. 180-some thousand men, they're eating all the crops of the farm. They're trampling down all of the gardens and the farms and everything. And I mean, it does not look good at all. But I love what the Bible says. This shall be a sign of that ye shall eat this year. By the way, ye shall eat this year. Praise God, we can eat. Amen. But anyway, that's not the message. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves. You know what God's saying? It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. You know, Rabshakeh is out there and he's talking trash. Oh, is he ever talking trash? We'll see it here in a minute. Yeah, he sure is. And the devil does talk trash, doesn't he? Yeah. The world's talking trash too, preacher. Oh, they really are. Read the headlines everywhere. Boy, they are just really talking trash. Just like Rabshakeh did. Just like Sennacherib told him to do. But you know what? By the time this chapter ends, the story is totally different. And folks, let's honestly, for God's people, the story is different. It's different than the way it may look. And if you are saved today, if you're a Christian, if you're one of God's kids, listen to me. This is going to be a great year. It can be a great, great year for you. This year, underline it in your Bible, verse 29, ye shall eat this year, 2011. I want to talk to you about this year. The things, and I found six things that were true to Hezekiah that I believe are true for each of us this year, 2011. Father, bless the preaching. Speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, first thing, six things that are true, and I believe true to Hezekiah, true to you and I. Number one is opposition. Opposition. Do you understand 2010 started with you having some opposition? 2009 started with you having opposition. 2008, you had opposition. I'm saying that pretty much for the Christian, every year is going to start with opposition. Every year is going to end with some opposition. Why? Because the Bible says that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you're saved today, he hates you. By the way, if you're lost today, you say, yeah, I worship the devil. He hates you too. He hates everybody. I mean, you say, well, but I worship the devil. I'm involved in the occult. And let me tell you something. He is going to be very, very glad when he pulls you into hell. He has absolutely no trouble with his worshipers going to hell. In fact, he delights in it if he can't have any delight at all. The devil hates every one of us. He is our opposition. He is the opposition to the United States of America. He is the opposition to the whole world. He's your opposition today. Understand, every year begins with opposition, always. Just like Hezekiah had opposition. You say, well, it's so sad. You know, all these things happen. Listen to me. There's opposition in your life. Somebody is out to get you. The devil is. We know that for a fact. No question about that. He is the roaring lion seeking to chew you up and spit you out. But I got news for you. The world hates you too. I'm talking about the cosmos world. That is the world system that is against God. Because if you're saved, they hate you. The world hates. And if you're living for God, I promise you, you've already found out they're opposed to you. If you're trying to do something for God, they're opposed to you. The laws are going against Christians. Legislature is, you know, so many things are being said and so many things are being done and so many things are even talked about. It's unbelievable as far as Christianity is concerned. But there's opposition. There's opposition in the world. And let me mention this, not only the devil and not only the world, but you know what? There's an opposition we don't even think about. And that is us. Yeah, you might be your own worst enemy. It was said of the Jews in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18, verse 6, that they opposed themselves. Yeah. You know, it's just like Israel here. It's just like Judah. It's just like these nations. God, hey, listen to me. When they sin against God, they're opposing themselves. Why are they having all this trouble? Why was the northern kingdom taken by Assyria? Why did God let that happen? Oh, because they opposed themselves and they chose to sin against God. Why are you in trouble today? Well, because you went against God, probably. Why do you have legal trouble? Why do you have financial trouble? Why did you ask God to bless whatever it was you were doing? You know, why is my life such a mess? Well, maybe it's because you opposed yourself. Maybe it's because you decided to do your own thing instead of doing what God wants you to do. Maybe it's because you, like the Jews in Acts, you simply opposed yourself. And you had opportunity to be blessed of God, and you said, no, I'm going to do my own thing. And instead, you have the curse of God. I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of opposition at the start of 2011. Just like Hezekiah faced here, certainly there was much, much opposition. The world, our own flesh, and the devil. Now, you know, here, the Assyrian army, obviously they're marching and it's the result of the people's sin. And you know what? As men, the Bible says men shall wax worse and worse. Understand this, right and righteousness is going to have more and more opposition. As things get darker and darker in this world, right, righteousness, and truth is going to be attacked more and more. Now, if you're going to stand on that side, you're going to face a lot of opposition. You are going to face a lot of opposition. And just like was faced here by King Hezekiah and his people, there was opposition. Do you find the start of 2011? Oh, preacher, it just seems like everything's going against me. Don't be shocked. We have folks in here that don't have a job. We have folks in here, financially, you're in trouble. We have folks, and some of it is because, not because you did wrong, but it's because you've been doing right. Listen to me. There is a God in heaven that knows about your opposition. He knows who's outside the wall. Amen? He knows who's outside your wall, who's shouting over that wall and yelling, "Hey, I'm going to defeat you." It's okay. God, I need you to help me with my opposition. And if the opposition is me, God, please deal with me so I would quit hurting myself. Please, folks, understand this. Don't hurt yourself in 2011. Don't hurt yourself. Don't let the world hurt you. Don't let the devil get to you. But especially, don't oppose yourself. Beg God for His blessing. Live for God's blessing rather than God's judgment. There's going to be opposition, just like in Hezekiah's day. Number two, there's oppression. Because wherever there's opposition, there's going to be oppression. What, do you feel it? Do you ever feel it? Psalm 106, verse 42, their enemies also oppressed them. Wherever you have opposition, you're going to have oppression. It is what opposition does. They oppress. It's kind of like what happened to Michigan yesterday. Boy, it's embarrassing. But it's what the opposition does. Not the state of Michigan. Michigan State and Michigan University. But anyway, and they got oppressed big time. But it's what opposition does. It oppresses. It attacks. Boy, Nehemiah felt it. You know, others in the Bible felt it. Others, Daniel felt it. The oppression, you know, the oppression of the enemy. It is unbelievable sometimes. The oppression that the you know, when the enemy's attacking, I mean, here, right outside the walls, and we'll read it here in a minute, Rabshakeh, he's challenging, he's cursing, he's attacking, he's calling God names, he's calling Hezekiah names. He said, "Your king, don't trust your king." There's oppression. I believe Hezekiah it kept him awake at night, the oppression. As the reports come in, and obviously there wasn't CNN, there wasn't USA Today, there wasn't the newspaper, but reports are coming in to Hezekiah, and he hears of the northern kingdom being taken, and he hears that Hoshea has been taken as a prisoner, and of course now he's the king of Judah, and what are they going to do with me? And I wonder if they're torturing him, and what will they do to me, and what will they do to our people, and will they knock down these walls, and what are we going to do? Because there's opposition, there's always going to be oppression. Do you have things keep you awake at night? Do you have trials that you just wake up and I mean, what am I going to do? I don't know how I'm going to get through this. You know, Satan, he oppresses us. He's our opposition. He oppresses us. He tempts us. And then when we give in and we do what he said, then we feel guilty about it. Or God deals with us and we're chastened. The world oppresses us with their threatenings and their attack on our freedom. Do you ever wake up and think about that? You should be thinking about that. And of course, our own flesh with its infirmity. You ever get frustrated with your flesh? You ever get frustrated with you and what you do and who you are? And it's always after we did what we do. Why did I do that? I hear it all the time. And that oppression is constant. It's oppression is pressure. And you feel the pressure. Boy, person after person after person, because of their pressure. The doctors will call it stress. You know, well, you need to take this, you need to take this, you need to take that. Yeah, I know, there's pressure. And pretty soon with so much pressure, there's compromise. And where there's compromise, there's surrender. Where there's surrender, there's quitting. Oh, listen to me, the opposition knows how to oppress, don't they? The opposition wants you to surrender. The opposition wants you to compromise. The opposition wants you to quit. Because that's what they do. They oppose. And the enemy on the outside of the wall was taunting Hezekiah and his people. The enemy on the outside of the wall. Read it. Look at chapter 18, verse 26. I want you just to see this because every time I read it, I try to imagine what that was like. So Rabshakeh is outside the walls. And understand, the people were standing on the other side of the wall or up on top of the wall. Okay, try to imagine the city of Jerusalem. And all these people are gathered, and they know the Assyrians are out there. They know their army is about to attack. Soldiers and leaders are right there in the forefront, and they're listening. And watch what it says in verse 26. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, these are the representatives of Hezekiah. They go out to talk to them. So they're standing out there, and they're talking to this Assyrian leader, Rabshakeh. The armies their armies are all out there ready to attack. The army of Judah is inside the city, or they're on the walls, and they're listening. And so Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, the son of Joah, and Rabshakeh, they said to speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language. Now you say, well, I read that, and doesn't mean anything. Let me explain that. Okay, so Hezekiah's leaders are saying, well, shh, don't talk so. Listen, could you talk to us in the Syrian language? Could you speak in, for we understand it, they said. We understand Syrian. You don't have to talk in Hebrew. You don't have to, just talk in Syrian language. We understand. Said, talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. Why? Because all of the people on the wall are listening. Now watch what happens. Verse 27, but Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall? My master sent me to the men that are listening. Why? Because he wants to scare them. He wants them to fear. He didn't care so much about Hezekiah. He would, you know what he'd like? He would like for all those on the wall, he'd like for them to turn against Hezekiah. He's trying to scare them. He's trying to get them to be afraid. And so in verse 28, he stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. Could you speak to us in Syrian? Would you mind? Hey, shh, don't talk so loud, all right? Talk to us in Syrian. And he stood and he cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. And he says this, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. And you see, I mean, you know, here's the pressure, boy. Here's the pressure. The enemy is on the outside taunting them in the Jews' language. He's taunting them, so that everybody will turn against Hezekiah. Chapter 19 and verse 1, it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. You know, I mean, he's again, that pressure. Do you feel that today? Do you feel it? Well, you know, people hate me. People are out to get me. It's at work and it's with my family and it's in church and there's all these things going on and I just can't handle it. You can't handle it. You should expect it's every year. And wherever you have opposition, you're going to have oppression because they're out to get you if it's real opposition. And the devil's going to pour on the pressure, and the world's going to put on the pressure, and your flesh is going to put on the pressure. And I mean, it is oppression in our lives. And grown men will wake up in the middle of the night and weep because of oppression in their lives. Expect it in 2011 because it is part of life. Opposition, oppression. But number three, here's the third thing I see, and that's opinions. Opinions every year. Every year. Somebody said this. There are so many opinions. They're like armpits. All of us have them, and most of them stink. That's so true, too. Because there's opinions out there like crazy. I mean, everybody has an opinion. You know, well, I have this opposition in my life, and there's oppression in my life, and what do you think I should do? Well, I think you ought to compromise. I think you ought to quit. I think you ought to surrender. I think you ought to... Right. Now, here's some wrong opinions. Verse 29, I already mentioned one. It says, Let not Hezekiah, don't trust Hezekiah. Let not Hezekiah deceive you. Don't trust him. Don't trust the authority. Don't listen to the authority. The world, the flesh, the devil, they'll say, don't trust your parents. Don't trust your preacher. Don't trust the youth director. Don't trust your teacher. Don't trust the authority. That's what's coming from the other side of the wall. Boy, you hear that guy? You hear what he just said? Yeah. He said we shouldn't trust Hezekiah. Can you hear him? The message buzzing along the wall? Again, they're on the other side of the wall. They're protected, but they know that their brothers over in the northern kingdom, they've already been conquered. Their walls got knocked down. And here they are listening to opinion. Opinion. Yeah, be careful of opinion, folks. Be real careful of opinion, okay? This right here is better than anybody's opinion. Be real careful of opinions. Okay, they said this, don't trust the authority. I know Hezekiah is your king, but he's about to lead you to your death. You are going to get whooped by us, and that's all there is to it. Don't trust the authority. Then he goes as far as to say this, verse 30, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Not only should you not trust the authority, but don't trust God either. You know, you can't trust God, and there's plenty of opinion that way too. Yeah, it's amazing to me how someone would say they're somebody's friend, and they tell them not to trust God. That's not a friend. That is not a friend. It's not a friend, by the way, that would tell you not to trust authority either. That's not a friend either. Well, don't trust your parents. Well, don't trust your boss. Don't trust your pastor. Don't trust your teacher. Yeah. They say, don't trust God. Verse 31, here's what they say too. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me. They say, join us. Join us. Okay? And then here's their argument. Verse 33, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all at his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? He said, their gods couldn't deliver them. Join us. Are you listening? Join. Their gods couldn't do it. By the way, the world's gods can't do anything. But our God is God. He is God. They said, join us. There's always opinions that are wrong opinions. Listen to me. Always. There's always going to be somebody giving a wrong opinion. 2011 will be full of opinions. We'll be told all kinds of things about our families. We'll be given opinions about our health. Oh, it's everywhere, folks. Well, you know, here's what you ought to do. Here's what you need to do. Here's what... Ultimately, every Christian needs to get on their knees and say, God, what should I do? Teenagers are going through so many things in their lives, and there will be all kinds of opinions. You're a senior in high school, you are going to hear every kind of opinion imaginable. But ultimately, what should I do, preacher? Get on your knees and say, God, please. Show me what to do. Wisdom and a multitude of counsel, amen. But opinions of men are just opinions. They said, don't trust the authority, don't trust God, join us. Bad. Bad advice. And so along with opinions comes number four, options. And boy, I'll tell you what, the fork in the road is going to happen in 2011. The fork in the road, the decision, the option, okay, which thing should I do? What am I going to do? Options. And where there are many options, understand this, it really boils down to only two. 1 Kings 18, verse 21, how long halt ye between two opinions? That's really ultimately what it boils down to. There's either right or there's wrong. Elijah said this in 1 Kings 18, 21. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? He said, if the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. That's what it boils down to. You're going to hear all kinds of opinions, and you're going to have all these options, but it boils down to two things. That's all. Just two things. Okay? It boils down to, are you going to do right or are you going to do wrong? Period. That's it. You say, it's just so complicated. No, it's really not that complicated. And I love Elijah making it very easy. If the Lord's God, follow him. If Baal's God, follow him. That's what it boils down to. You say, well, what about the gray area? There aren't any gray areas. It's just do right or do wrong. Listen, you need to expect opposition, and with opposition comes oppression. And with oppression, there's going to be wrong opinions on how to deal with it, and that means there's going to be wrong options. It's either God's way or not. God's way, that's the way salvation is, folks, and we believe that. We know that. You know, you may sit and say, well, I'm having a hard time with this thing or that thing or whatever. Listen to me. Salvation is, it's either right way or the wrong way, period. Okay, you're either saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior by grace through faith, or you're saved some other way. Now, what are you trusting in? I'm religious. Then that's what you're trusting in, but that's the wrong way. Well, I'm going to do good, and if that's what you're trusting in, that's the wrong way. You say, well, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. That's the right way. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. That's how we get saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's the right way. But I'm telling you, you know what? How many times? And we know that and we believe that. But then we think, well, you know, but this, what about this? And what? Just do right. I think the best advice anybody ever, just do right. Well, it's kind of fuzzy. No, it's just do right. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And here, you know, here, what should we do? You know, Hezekiah, they said, we can't trust you. Well, I follow the living God. So if you're going to follow God, you're going to follow me. Now, what should you do? Well, Hezekiah, we're going to follow you. By the way, I've read the end of the story and it works out. And you know what? It always does. When you follow him, always, always. And so with the opinions come the options. But ultimately, it boils down to two. You either do right or you're going to do wrong. There will be some that will leave here lost and on your way to hell, and you may actually go through the rest of your life and die and go to hell. How sad when you had an option to trust Christ and be saved. Craig sang about it, no regrets. I talked about it, age of 17, no regrets. No regrets. But how about the end of 2010? Did you have some regrets with your life? Okay, decide. I'm not going to have those regrets at the end of 2011. In fact, I'm not going to have them another day. I'm just going to do right. That's literally what Hezekiah had to do. What are you going to do, Hezekiah? You know, Hezekiah, he almost gave in a little bit. There's a little passage, and I didn't have time to cover it, but there was a little time. Hezekiah said, you know what, to the Assyrian king, he said, how much do I owe you? How much can I pay you? And he actually went into the temple and he got some of the wealth out of the temple to pay him, Assyrian. But again, it didn't matter because the Assyrians only wanted one thing, and that was to conquer them. Yes, they're in our lives in 2011, there is no question about having opposition. No question about that opposition bringing oppression. No question about people having opinions and many of them being wrong. No question about then we have many options, but ultimately it boils down to two. And that brings me to number five, and I'm just about done. That's opportunities. Because that's what Hezekiah had. We often look at our problems and all these different things going on, and I have an opposite. I have somebody against me, and I have lots of oppression. It's causing me a headache, and I can't sleep at night. And everybody's got their opinion on this. My relatives, my family, you know, all these people have their opinions. And now I've got all these options and everything, but really you just have great opportunities. Because that's exactly what Hezekiah had here. What an opportunity. And by the way, every year we're alive, there's opportunities. Great opportunities. In 2010, you had great opportunities. And so did I. And in 2011, there's great opportunities. And there will be. There already are, and there will be great opportunities. Hezekiah went to the Lord. And when he went to the Lord, as we read in verse 20 of chapter 19, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And Hezekiah went to the Lord. And here's what the Lord said, verse 29, this shall be a sign unto thee. Now you have to understand, Hezekiah looks out as he stands on the wall, he looks out at the fields and they're trampled. He looks out at all the farms and they're wiped out. He sees the Assyrian army and they're eating the fruit of the land. If there was a tree with fruit, it's now cleaned. If there was a field with crops, they're trampled or they're all eaten. And God says to Hezekiah, this shall be a sign unto thee, ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves. What an opportunity. What do you mean an opportunity? There's nothing out there. Yeah, but God said, we'll eat. And God said, we'll eat such things as grow of themselves. Why? Because planting season's already over. No time to plant crops. I mean, even if God gets rid of the army out here, it's the wrong season. We can't plant. It's too late to plant anything. All the crops are destroyed. What an opportunity. Opportunity. What do you mean opportunity, priest? Opportunity for God to do something. I'm amazed how we get so discouraged about trials and tribulations and all these things instead of realizing this is an opportunity for God to do something. You say, I'm in a mess. What an opportunity. You say, I'm in trouble. Yeah, great opportunity. Because, again, you know, miracles don't take place unless something's impossible. And this is an impossible situation. Ye shall eat this year. What an opportunity. Hezekiah, ye shall eat this year. Farms are destroyed. They're trampled, eaten by the Assyrian army. But God said, ye shall eat this year. No time to plant, but ye shall eat this year. God says, you know why? Because I'm going to provide. I guarantee all over this room, you go from person to person who's walked with God for some years. And the most precious times in our lives are those where God did it. There's nothing more precious in all the world than to say, God did that. Oh, you know, humanism says, well, man is the measure of all things and we can do anything as a man. That doesn't do anything for me because I know me and I know what I've done. And you know, I know what I've messed up. But I'll tell you, what he's done is awesome. It always is awesome. It's just amazing. Hezekiah, here is what I'm going to do. Now again, you have to understand, all these people, 185,000 enemy are out there. They're ready to attack. And there's a bigger army back home. Nehemiah, you're going to eat. And you're going to eat. You are going to eat such things as grow of themselves. Don't miss that in that verse. It's all going to grow back. And I'm going to do it. Wow. But you know what I like? And I just want to throw this in because it's in the verse. He says this. He says, in the second year, that which springeth of the same. What do you mean? Same thing. It's going to grow of itself. What? Why won't we go plant? Oh, and by the way, the casual reader would miss this, but that next year, that's a Sabbath year. What's that mean? Well, that means they can't plant. They let the fields rest that year. They were supposed to get enough this year in order to cover next year. Are you listening? Now, the typical Christian would say, well, next year I'm going to go out and plant because I got to eat. And that's where you really miss out on a great, great blessing. It's called the song that I love so much, and we sing it often, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Well, preacher, God wouldn't expect us to obey him. God always expects you to obey him. And God always expects us to trust him. And that second year, you think the first year is precious? I find, to me, the second year might be the most precious. Because the second year, they're not to go out and plant. Spring will come, and they could plant, but it's a Sabbath year, and they can't plant. Because if they do plant, they disobey God. But how are we going to eat, God? You know why we're going to eat? Because we trusted him, and we obeyed him. Sometimes, honestly, your best option, always, not sometimes, always, is simply obey him. Just obey God and trust him, and he'll take care of it. The second year, that which springeth of the same. And in the third year, sow ye. Here's the principle that we know is true. Sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof and work, but keep trusting God. Amen. There's some opportunities there that are exciting to me. There's an opportunity of God just doing it. By the way, because of His mercy, because these people sin too, right? Yeah. And then there's the second year, the opportunity to obey Him and trust Him. And then the third year, the opportunity to work and to sow and to reap and to plant and to eat. Isn't that good? And all of it ends up with a blessing, an opportunity for God to bless. Hey, you go into 2011 with your head hung, and the end is near, and nothing's going to work out. Go back to this verse. This year, it says, ye shall eat this year. And that brings me to my sixth point, my last thing, and that is optimism. Optimism. Every year for a Christian should be optimistic. Every day. That's why you should wake up and say, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, if you saw what I saw, what do you think? You saw anything worse than Hezekiah did when he looked over the wall and he saw the enemy out there? Optimism. God said, it's going to be okay. And by the way, God says that for us all the time. It's going to be okay. I wish I could convince some of you of that, honestly. If there was anything I could do. I got a kick out of Ben preaching the other day. Ben Potter preaching on Wednesday. And because it was his heart. It was so obviously his heart. You know. It was like, and all of our guys that preach, but I especially noticed Wednesday, you know, he just, I want you to get this. This is your life. What are you doing with your life? What are you going to do with your life? You know? And if I could just get intense with you today, it would be over this thing right here. It'd be, why are you so down? God's going to take care of everything. He always does. Verse 30, the remnant that has escaped to the house of Judah, ye shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. You know, to me, that's a backslider. God can use you. What are you down for? What are you discouraged for? Well, I messed up. Yeah, and we all mess up. And we've messed up. In 2010, we messed up. But God says, you can take root downward and bear fruit upward, and you can still be used of God. And if you couldn't be used, He'd take you home. And you're here, so you're not home. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of the mount of Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. That's optimism. Where's your optimism? Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. I love this. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there. Now, you have to understand, they have archers out there that can shoot at the walls. But it says, no arrow. It's not going to happen. Nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. They're not going to do it. God said, I'm telling you, they are not going to enter this city. They're not going to shoot an arrow into this city. And it says in verse 33, by the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. Not going to do it. And God says this, I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. He said, it's not happening. And you know, Hezekiah, he had to say, praise God. I wish I could get you to just say, praise God. It's okay. Because there is a lot of opposition and there's a lot of oppression and there's a lot of opinions and there's a lot, we think, of options. And yet there are so many opportunities to say, God, I trust you. I do trust you. And that, therefore, there's got to be optimism. I close with this thought, and I love it in this passage. Verse 35, look what it says. By all these problems, all right, God says it's going to be okay. Verse 35, it came to pass that night, that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, not when they who died arose, because you can't, but when the Jews arose early in the morning, behold, they, the enemy, 185,000, they were all dead corpses. By the way, corpses are dead. And to say dead corpse is just kind of just reinforcing the fact they ain't coming back. Wow. But that's not the end of it. Because God said something about the king of Assyria, said he's going to die. Look what verse 36 says. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. I guess if 185,000 of my army got killed, I guess I would depart. Now, he wasn't right there. He was elsewhere, but he departed. He went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. But watch this, and I love this. Verse 37. It came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his God, small g, God. Notice, he's worshiping his God. Isn't he the one that sent Rabshakeh to taunt God's people about their God? Your God can't take care of you. Your God's going to let you down. Don't trust your God. Wasn't that what he said? Yeah. So he's worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his small g god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. And he died, by the way. Where was... Hey, Sennacherib, where's your God? Where's your God, Sennacherib? Couldn't even protect you from your own sons. Where's your God? Huh? You know, when the opposition comes and question your God, ask them how their God's doing. When there's oppression, hey, my God's just fine. He's got it all under control. When people give their opinion, don't trust God, don't trust the thought. Just say, well, who are you going to trust? When it looks like there's all these options, the best option, just God, I need you. Take care of it. And then you will take advantage of the opportunity God has allowed to happen in your life where you can say, God, I trust you. And you know what? Always where that takes place, there's going to be God's hand of blessing in your life like you can't even imagine. Like you can't even imagine. Even when it looks impossible, that's the best time for God to show what he can do this year. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder if there's someone here today that say, preacher, I've never been saved. If I died right now, I don't even know if I'm going to heaven. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Anyone like that? Raise your hand. Please pray for me, preacher. I do not know whether I'm saved and going to heaven. Raise your hand. You say, pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come and get you. But if you want me to pray for you, you'd like to be saved, you're not sure you're saved, but you'd like to be saved, raise your hand, say, pray for me. Anyone? Anyone at all, pray for me. I do not know whether I'm going to heaven. Anyone at all, pray for me. How many would say, preacher, I'm a Christian, I'm already saved, but God has spoken to my heart about something in my life. Please pray for me. Raise your hand all over. Slip it up. Many hands. Please, during the invitation, come, pray about that. Trust the Lord. I know the enemy's right outside the wall. They're taunting, they're laughing, they're opposing, there's oppression. You wake up in the middle of the night. Listen to me. Trust the Lord. He's got it all under control. Father, please, please, please bless our invitation. Help us, Lord, to be optimistic about 2011. I'm excited about what you're going to do. And not only in my life, but in our church, in our city, in our country. Lord, I just look forward to what you're going to do. And I pray that we will trust you with all our hearts. And I pray for that one that is here that is not saved, that you'd save them today, please. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.